Congregation, we turn in our Bibles this afternoon to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And we will read verses 1 through 26. In the St. Thomas congregation, we have had a few sermons from John 12, and Lord willing, we'll have a couple from John 13 in these weeks in preparation for this celebration of the death and resurrection of our Savior. We begin reading verse 1 of John 12. Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always." Now a great many of the Jews knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. The next day a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they had heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him, and that they had done these things to him. Therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason the people also met him, because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." So far, the reading of God's holy, infallible word. May the Lord bless already the reading of his word to our hearts and to our minds today. We confess our faith this afternoon with the words of the Apostles' Creed, and following our confession, we sing from Psalter 82. Psalter 82, we sing stanzas 1, 2, and 3, all three stanzas of Psalter 82. Let every one of you confess with me in your heart, saying, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the text for this afternoon's sermon comes from John chapter 12, verses 23 through 26. Let me read that with you again. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor." Congregation, we live in a day and age when there is a great focus not upon dying, but upon living. As a result, we have many devices for saving lives. We have lifeboats and life preservers and life belts and life nets and life guards and even life insurance, which is really a misnomer since it only pays off at death. And therefore, the words of our text, where the Lord Jesus speaks about dying, is foreign to the ears of many in our society. He states, "He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." Most think that there is no benefit to dying, only to living. And to our modern ears, the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that eternal life comes by death, seem simply foolish. But that's our theme this afternoon. Eternal life only comes by death. And we'll see how this is exemplified in Christ, confirmed in believers, and thirdly, rewarded in heaven. Eternal life comes by death. We see how this is exemplified in Christ. And if you have your Bibles open and look at verse 24, you see how the Lord Jesus illustrates this principle from nature. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." And the Lord Jesus here is simply illustrating the truth that life comes by death. A single seed needs to be destroyed that much grain would be produced by its dying. And the farmers here know this principle only too well. Every spring they plant their fields with seed, and they'll be doing so soon again. But that seed, if you dig it up, it eventually is destroyed. But if a seed is kept by itself alone, it remains alone. But if you plant it into the ground where that seed is destroyed, eventually it produces a plant, and from that plant, a harvest is produced. Now you understand that the Lord Jesus was, first of all, speaking about his own coming death. And this is seen in the context in which this passage occurs. After the Greeks came to Philip and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus," the Lord Jesus responds to them saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Now it is in this context that the Lord Jesus says, "The hour has come." You may remember that on many previous occasions he says, "The hour has not yet come." On two other occasions, when the people were seeking to arrest him, the chief priests and the elders, John concludes in John 7 and John 8 that no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And all through his 3 years of public ministry, this had been the theme. But now suddenly it changes. He says, "My hour now has come. Now my hour is. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." And he then proceeds to tell them how the Son of Man will be glorified. Shall the Son of Man be glorified by ascending the throne in Jerusalem? Obviously, that was the intent of the people as they spread their palm branches before him and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This was the intention of the people of Israel. They were assuming that the Lord Jesus had come as the Messiah, that he would ascend the throne in Jerusalem, and he would reign there over his people and subdue the enemies. But this is not how the Lord Jesus was going to be glorified. The Lord Jesus says, no, he was going to be glorified by death. He's saying that through his death, he was going to be glorified. And this sounds foreign to our ears, to be glorified by death. How can this be? To man, there is no glory in death. There is only grief. There is only loss. But the Lord Jesus says that the Son of Man will be glorified by his death. Why? Because as a result, a multitude shall be saved. The Lord Jesus is teaching his disciples here that unless he dies, there would be no fruit. Unless he dies, there would be no salvation for poor sinners. And that he must die so that many could be saved. The Lord Jesus had to die. He had to be, so to say, be planted in the earth as a seed of grain, so that there would be a multitude, a harvest springing up to everlasting life. The entire teaching of the scriptures is that the Lord Jesus has made a way for us by dying for us. And this is where the glory of Christ is revealed. It is only the crucified Savior dying in the place of a sinner who saves. And so our Lord Jesus, he had to die. He had to be buried in the grave as a seed corn is buried in the ground. And from his death has sprung up a fruit, a multitude, a harvest, which brings glory to the Lord. This is a great mystery, but it's a solid fact that as the Lord Jesus died, there are all those who put their trust in the Savior, and they are as fruit springing forth from his death. And so a great multitude has sprung forth. The fruit of Christ's death is that thousands upon thousands of people have been saved. You may remember that shortly after his resurrection from the grave and his ascension into heaven, the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. And as Peter proclaimed the gospel, we read that they were pricked in their heart and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? And Peter says, repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And in those days, there were thousands of people who were brought in. The harvest was being brought in, a harvest which no man can number. You see, through the death of Christ, an innumerable number have been saved, which no man can number. The gospel has been preached. It is being preached. And the fruit of his death is still being gathered in today. The seed of Christ has been sown in the earth, and it's yielding forth a harvest which only eternity will show. So many that no man can number. And all this confirms to us that eternal life has come by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see this also in our second point, as it is confirmed in believers. And look at verse 25. The Lord Jesus said that he has come to die. He illustrated this from nature, showing the necessity of his death. And now in verse 25 and 26, he makes an application to you and to me. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. This is what the Lord Jesus is saying is a result of his death. Now, the interesting feature of this verse is the contrast actually that's not so clearly visible in our English translation. We read, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, when it speaks of loving life and then hating life, it uses a different word there than when it speaks of eternal life. In the first instance, the life the Lord Jesus is saying must die is the life that we are in ourselves. The independent will of man, he's saying, must die, so that an active follower of Christ, he submits his will to him. But in the second instance, when it speaks of eternal life, it refers to that life which comes from above, that life which comes from God. In other words, the Lord Jesus is saying here that we must die to ourselves if we are to live or come to life in Christ. In other words, the one life must die if we're going to have eternal life. We can't have it both ways. The one has to go to make way for the new. Or as his illustration from nature shows, if we're going to produce any fruit, if any fruit is going to be produced in our life, then we must die to ourselves. And what you and I must do then is to bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ is die. Being saved by his death means we must fall into the ground and die, that all glory be given to the Savior himself. We need to die to our own desires, that we would live to Christ. Now, it's not pleasant to be crucified, but the Lord Jesus here is speaking about our life being crucified to ourselves. Unless we do, we are not able to live for Christ. George Mueller could be our example here. He lived in England. Some of you may be familiar with him. He lived several generations ago, and he founded many orphanages in the land. He maintained them solely through prayer and the will of the people. And the Lord blessed his ministry very much so. But when he was asked why he had been so effective, this is what he said. He said, "There was a day when I died. Die to George Mueller, his opinion, his preferences, his tastes, and his will. Die to the world, its approval and censure. Die to the approval or blame of my brethren or friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God." And so George Mueller was speaking about living in continual self-denial. He was speaking about putting to death our own selfish, self-seeking, self-promoting, self-glorying, self-honoring, self-esteem, and seeking the glory of our God, the one who redeems us by his death. And so, brothers and sisters, we need to die to ourselves. And this takes time, and it is painful, isn't it? And it's a continual process. We are to live in continual self-denial. And that's hard in our day. Our culture is a self-seeking culture. When literally people have become a god to themselves, they ask the question, what's in it for me? What do I get from it? And it's this self-seeking principle that molds the lives of so many people in our culture. And even we are exposed to this, but we are told here that we must die to ourselves. We must be seeking the honor and the praise and the glory of our God in heaven. See, the greatest hindrance to the gospel in our own life and the gospel in the lives of others and the advancements of the gospel in our family life, in our congregational life, is our selfishness, the sin of pride and selfishness. Isn't this true even of us? Think about it for a moment. How come we can look around us at all the injustices that are happening around us, and it really doesn't affect our day-to-day living at all, does it? We might be upset at it on occasion. We might become angry about it. But just imagine for a moment that someone makes an insulting comment about us. As a result, what happens? You can't even stop it. Anger rises up within us, doesn't it? How can we listen to someone also speak blasphemous words about our Savior, and so often not even saying a word about it or confronting the individual who spoke blasphemous words about our Savior? But what if someone speaks negatively about us? Or about one of our loved ones, our wife or our husband? How quickly do you rise to your own defense or to the defense of those whom you love? Congregation, in our society, in our congregation, yes, we must say, and even ourselves, we tend to look after ourselves. We tend to think that everything we say or do or participate in needs to benefit us personally. And so often we're like the world and we allow this principle to guide us. We ask the question, well, what's in it for me? What can I gain from it? What can I get from it? But is that the goal of Christians? Should that be the goal of Christians?
Shouldn't we be seeking the glory and the honor of our Savior rather than our own glory? Shouldn't we be more concerned about the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would be known to the nations, than we are about ourselves? And so the Lord Jesus tells us here how His name is glorified in us. He's speaking here of how His name is glorified in us. And He receives the glory, you see, when we die. When we die to ourselves, and only when we die to ourselves, are we beginning to be of service to Him. And the Lord Jesus was teaching this truth to His disciples. He was informing them that they had to die. First He was to die, but then they too had to die. No, their death was not an atoning death. His was an atoning death, purchasing for us an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled in heaven. Our death as a result of His death means that we change the way that we think. We change what we desire. We change our wills and our whims and our ways, and we follow after the Lord Jesus. We take up our cross and we follow Him. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus says? If anyone serves Me, let him follow Me. How do we follow Christ? How do we follow Christ? Well, by way of review and further explanation, let me give you two ways, which we've already alluded to, which are explicitly stated in our text. First, you have to follow Him in a way of self-denial, of which we have been speaking of, taking up your cross and following Him. Now, as I say this, I'm not saying that every one of us has to have a total change of the way that you are or we are living now. It may mean that you are essentially living in the right way already. On the other hand, it may mean a total change for you. For all of us, it requires a degree of change, doesn't it? For none of us are living exactly in the way that the Lord would have us to live. And the real issue is the issue of the will. Are you willing to do whatever Christ calls you to do? Are you willing to be poor in His service if the Lord leads in this way? Are you willing to be despised by others if it brings glory to God? Are you willing to be forgotten or nearly forgotten because you're working in some obscure place at the ends of the earth for Him? Are you willing to surrender your leisure time or your sleeping time because there's work to be done in the kingdom of God? Are you willing to surrender some cherished hobby, some sport, some pastime to be active in the service of the gospel? Are you willing to die to yourself that you might be useful in the kingdom of God? Are you living a life of self-denial? That's the first way. And the second is this. Are you living in the way of service, which obviously follows the first? I'm sure that everyone here thinks that if they lived on the earth in the time that Christ walked upon the earth, that they would gladly supply His needs. We read in the Gospels of our Lord Jesus going from place to place without having a place to lay His head. I'm sure He would have come to your door and He would have knocked at your door. You would have said, "Come on in. We'll find a bed for you. You can sleep here. You can sleep here in my bed. I'll sleep on the couch." You would have done so, wouldn't you? We read at times that the Lord Jesus was hungry and thirsty. And we no doubt would have gladly set another plate on the table just for Him. If He would have come knocking at your door, you would have said, "Pull up a chair. Let me give dinner to you. Stay overnight and have breakfast with us." We read at times that the Lord Jesus was pursued by His enemies. And I think if I would have been there, I would have been quick to defend Him. Wouldn't you? Well, beloved, if our desire is to serve our Savior, we can do so even now. What did the Lord Jesus say in Matthew chapter 25? He says, "Whenever you did it even to the least of these brothers of mine, you've done it to Me. You've done it to Me." And who was He talking about when He said this? He was talking about those who fed the hungry, who welcome the stranger, who clothe the naked, who visit the sick, and those in prison. Do we do these things in service to God? You see, historically, the church has been the main instrument of change in our society. Churches have been involved in setting up hospitals and setting up nursing homes and building schools and providing homeless shelters and opening food banks and so on. But to a large part, the church has abrogated this responsibility today. And now we think that this is the responsibility of government. We've given it to, for the large part, unbelieving pagans to look after the poor and to provide for the needs of the homeless. But as a result, we've lost the opportunity to show forth the love and the mercy of Christ. As a result, we've lost opportunities for evangelism and outreach into the community. And most of us have bought into this worldview that is being propagated today, that we need government-sponsored welfare, we need government-sponsored housing for the poor, and government-sponsored homeless shelters, and government-sponsored food banks, and so on. And why has this happened? Why is this happening? Well, one of the reasons is because we as a society are losing our Christian moorings, the foundation of our society. But another reason is that Christians perhaps are becoming more and more like the world, perhaps. And so the Lord Jesus, he speaks about service, our self-denial, and he speaks about this in the context of death. And what does death have to do with it? You see, death means that we need to put ourselves to death. Yes, it costs money and requires commitment. It requires time and energy. It's exhaustive and draining. All these things. But the Lord Jesus calls us to live a life which brings glory to Him by serving Him, by putting ourselves to death, so that fruit might flow from the death of Christ and might bring glory to the name of our Savior and to our God. So Christ having died means that we need to die to live to Him, bring glory to Him. And as a result, this will be, in the third place then, rewarded in heaven. Rewarded in heaven. Now, we don't like to speak too often about something being rewarded because we think there's merit to a reward. But the Bible tells us that there will be rewards. And while this reward, as our catechism says, is not of merit, but also of grace, for it is God who works in me to will and to do His good pleasure, yet it's still a reward. Notice what the Lord Jesus says. He says that there's a reward to come. And He says two things. He first says that where I am, there my servant will be also. That's the first part of the reward. Two promises are stated, and that's the first one. That where I am, there my servant will be also. He says, all those who take up their cross and they follow me will find themselves in heaven with me. Isn't that what the Lord Jesus says a couple chapters later to His disciples in John chapter 14 when He says, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And what the Lord Jesus means by this is simply that when we identify with Him in this life, we have an inheritance in eternal life. If we identify with His suffering and with His sorrow, we will also be with Him in glory. It's equivalent to what Paul says to Timothy and to Timothy 2, when he says this is a faithful saying, for if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, that's the opposite, He will also deny us, right? If we die with Him, we will live with Him. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. And so here the Lord Jesus promises us that in this way of life, and it's not that we've earned it, but it's as a consequence of being in Christ that we die to ourselves and live unto Him. And so as living unto Him, we shall also be assured that we shall be with Him in glory. You know, the Bible very rarely speaks of a Christian going to heaven. I don't think it actually ever does. Never speaks of a Christian going to heaven. It speaks of a Christian going to be with Jesus, with the Lord Jesus Christ, to behold Him face to face. That's the privilege of the Christian. That's the longing of the Christian, to see the Savior. There are many wonderful aspects about heaven. There are many glorious truths that the Scriptures reveal to us about heaven. But the most precious of them all is to see the Savior face to face. And here the Lord Jesus promises that it shall be so, that where I am, there my servant will be also. You have this longing to see the Savior face to face, to be with Him, to be with Jesus, to fall asleep in Jesus and so be with Jesus in eternity. That's the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only will we be with Him, but the Lord Jesus promises secondly in this passage that if anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Him my Father will honor. Spurgeon, in a sermon on this text, he imagines a case in which there is a prince and a prince's servant who falls into the hands of bandits and who is held captive for ransom. In the negotiations of the ransom, their freedom is delayed. And as a result, the prince, he falls very sick, and the servant is waiting upon the prince, wiping his master's brow, giving him cool water to drink and so on. And there comes this opportunity for the servant to escape without the prince, without his master. And he doesn't take the opportunity because he wants to be of service to the master. And so he declines it and he prefers to remain with his lord there. And finally, the whereabouts of the prince and the servant are discovered and they are set free. They are rescued. Now, asks Spurgeon, who is the man in whom the king delights to honor? Clearly, it's the servant, isn't it? For, says the king, this is the man who was with my son in prison, who cared for him, who attended him, who nursed him when he was near to death. And he shall therefore be with my son in honor. And he too shall be with me in honor. And so the Scriptures speak about the blessings that come to the people of God through the Savior Jesus Christ, that even now we reign with him, Paul says in Ephesians 2. He speaks of the glory not only of the Savior, but of the people of God who are joined to Him in union with Him. And in the same way, the Lord Jesus speaks of those whom the Father will honor, all those who follow Him in this life. God will honor all those who put their desires and their whims to death and who follow after the Lord Jesus Christ. And that involves a cross. That involves suffering. And it often involves death. It involves self-denial. But there's a reward in heaven. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Eternal life comes by death. Eternal life comes by dying. Our life has come by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God. But having been saved by his death, we too must die to ourselves to live to Him. Have you taken up your cross and followed the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you living a life of self-denial, giving up of your own selfish ambitions, putting to death your sinful desires, living for the Lord Jesus? And does it express itself in a life of service to Him? If so, then the name of the Lord Jesus is glorified. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. You see, when we're living for Him, then we are fruit upon the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He dying as a seed of corn dies, has yielded forth a bountiful harvest to the glory of His name. And what is that bountiful harvest? Or who is that bountiful harvest? It is His people who have been redeemed by His blood. Are you living to the glory of His name? We glorify Him not only through our salvation by Him, but by our lives of holiness to Him. Are you living to the glory of His name? If you're not, And the best way to begin is to come to Him in faith, to die to yourself and come alive unto Christ, and then to be serving Him by following Him and living for Him. Glory be to His name. Amen. Receive now the blessing from the Lord, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.